This morning, it's the duty of our brother Mac to exhort us. Brother Mac.
I often think, brothers and sisters, how can we deny ourselves the opportunity to come into the house of God on a Sunday morning? Is here in this house of God, the building built by man, but the presence of God is here. The angels encamp around us. What more could we want in this life? And so it is, we're grateful this morning that we can assemble together, having been brought through another day and another week, and now the Lord is with us to comfort us, to strengthen us, and to remind us that he has called us to be a part of his kingdom. And so it is a pleasurable day that we can assemble together, regardless of the problems of our life, that we can be here and we can see in our midst children, young children, who will be nurtured and they will be trained. As the scripture says, so that if these things are taught to them in their youth, they will not forget them in their old age, the time of their age. So, brothers and sisters, my exhortation this morning is a little sad one, but one of rejoicing. And this is the exhortation that shall come from my lips. So, well, there was a time in history when families, men, husbands and wives and children were literally forced out of their homes because there were other people who wanted their land. These people were brutally treated in this way, and the homes were taken from them and their lands. Already the crops had been cleaned from their fields. And the mothers, many of them without husbands, had to build homes in ditches so that their children could live with them until something would come along to help them out. These mothers built these houses in ditches, and they had to make the clothes for the children out of sackcloth. They might keep warm. The mothers would go out and they would scrape the land for the blighted potatoes that had been left there to make soup, watered down soup for their children so that they may survive. And in their survival, they hoped that one day things would get better. And things did get better because some of their neighbors all left the country. And they've gone to another land. The promised land. The promised land to the people of that time. And these neighbors returned on occasion. And they told these mothers who were struggling with their families that there are better things that you can belong to. There is a vision which is yours. And they told of a land where the mothers could live in a home and their children could be kept warm and they could eat the food on the table. And so it was, we remember that the neighbors came back and they spoke of the vision. And the Bible says, where there is no vision, the people perish. And so the people did not perish. Because now they had a vision of something that they could obtain, a new land, a home to live in, and food on the table. And so where there is no vision, the people perish. And so what is Brother Mark talking about? Brother Mark is talking about the occasion in the island of the potato famine, of a terrible time then. And many of these people rejoiced And we stood on the same platform where these men and women went from in Ireland. And it is recorded there how the people experienced terrible things, but also they had this vision. And so it was Robert Roberts in his book that he wrote, The Visible Hand of God. And he said, we require the visible to give us faith in the invisible. Just think of that, brethren and sisters. He said, we require the visible that we might have faith in the invisible. And so it was, we read in Deuteronomy chapter 29, when God is dealing with his people, and we know how they struggle, and they were oppressed, and they had terrible experiences. But God gave them a vision that they might have faith in invisible. And this is what it is recorded here into chapter 29, verses 1 and a few verses. These are the words of the covenant which the Lord commanded Moses to make with the children of Israel in the land of Moab, beside the covenant which he made with them in Horeb. And Moses called unto all Israel and said unto them, you have seen visible. You have seen that the Lord did before you, before your eyes in the land of Egypt unto Pharaoh and unto all his servants and all to his land. The great temptations which thine eyes have seen, the signs and those great miracles. Yet the Lord hath not given you a heart to perceive and eyes to see and ears to hear unto this day. So it was quite true that God had given Israel, his people, not to walk in vain, not to walk blindness, but to give them something which was visible so that they have faith in the invisible. And we remember, do we not, that Jesus also spoke of in this direction when he was talking to his disciples, and he said, I have done many things before you in this way. We go to John chapter 15 and at verse 24. And it says, if I had not done among them the works which none other man did, they had not sinned. But now have they both seen and hated both me and my Father. But this cometh to pass, that the word might be fulfilled that is written in the law, they hated me without a cause. And so it is, when we refer to Robert Roberts' book, Visible, The Visible Hand of God, it's the, I'd like to mention here that the young brothers and sisters especially should read some of the old Christadelphian works. These are, as we know, neglected by our generation. But our generation before, they built on this. This is where they got the visible things. If you read Nazareth Revisited, and if you read Opus Israel, and those books, they are the bulwark of your faith. And so while we speak of these things, we can think of Moses here, who saw the invisible because he had known the visible things of God. And so our ecclesia is calling on the name of the Lord. It should be stronger than it is. I feel that we need more of these written words to educate ourselves, to support ourselves, so that we remain a strong ecclesia. I know what it is that we appeal in this way. We need this strength. We need the importance of attending a meeting, because it's here that everybody needs each other. We need to come here to support the young mother, the elderly member, And those who are suffering pain, you have to have this. And so we need to be attached to the meeting together, the meeting rather than the TV. And so, as I know, my favorite reading of the Bible is some of the epistles of the Apostle Paul. And when I walk with the Apostle Paul, and when I see his determination to serve his God, I never see him making excuses for not attending the meeting or the care of the churches. So remember, do we not, when we turn to when he wrote to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians, it's there he tells them of the thing that he'd done for the ecclesias of Christ. And when we go into 2 Corinthians chapter 11, is here we are with the Apostle Paul. We need each other, brothers and sisters. The mother who comes with the children who struggle needs your presence to encourage them. The sister who is in pain and is recovering needs your presence to fall on your strength, that they may be that much stronger. So we are in 2 Corinthians 11, and we get with the Apostle Paul in this way. 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 26. And this is what the Apostle Paul said, because there's a question in the Ecclesia regarding Paul, exactly what are you doing? We're doing more than you. And so he tells them in this way. He said, he gives the whole list of what he has done. He said, I am a Hebrew of the Hebrews. And then he says, thrice I was beaten with rods, once I was stoned, thrice I suffered shipwreck, a night and a day have I been in the deep, in journeys often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils by my own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in the perils of the wilderness. And he continues on this way, and he says, I still remain faithful to my ecclesias, though I was weary and I was in pain, verse 27. In weariness and painfulness, in watching often, in hunger and thirst, in fasting often, in cold and nakedness. Then he said, beside those things that are without, caring for the daily routine thing, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of the churches. And that was the main thrust of his preaching, and that was the main thrust of his life, that he cared for the ecclesias. He never excused himself. He never said, well, the weather is difficult, and I've got pain with this, that I suffer with, so I'm not able to be there with you. He had all the cares, as we know, of the ecclesias. And so it is that we're being remembered at this time that we are of fellowship. And I love the word fellowship, brothers and sisters, because it reminds me of the fellowship, or fellows of a ship. And so it is when the ship goes out to the sea, the captain has to have a full crew. And each crew is a member of a force which controls the boat that it may be maneuvered to another area. And so how dangerous it would be, as we often read, the ship cannot leave the dock, say, because it doesn't have enough a crew. And so it is with fellowship. An ecclesia cannot move forward. An ecclesia cannot be strong. An ecclesia can lack the attention of one another and little children because we don't have sufficient fellows. And so there is a lack of a true fellowship. And this is what the apostle said later on. We have to be careful of this. Otherwise, the ecclesia or members can become a shipwreck. And so this is quite true, as we know some of the pioneers of the early churches. And we think at this time of Stephen. We all remember how steadfast Stephen was. And we turn to Acts chapter 7, as you remember, that he was called on to defend his faith. And in chapter 7 and at verse 8 and verses later on, we read that there in Acts chapter 7 and at verse 8, it says this. We continue, I'd rather go to the 26 and 28 in this way. We'll leave those verses behind. We'll go to, in Acts chapter 7, and at verse 54. Stephen has given his defense. He stood firm. He hadn't moved from one way or another. And then in 54 it says, Stephen here, when they heard the things that Stephen was saying, they were cut to the heart. They gnashed on him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Spirit, looked up steadfastly into heaven. And what did he see? He saw the visible, that he might believe in the invisible. What did he see? What do we see on a Sunday morning when we come here? Do we see the presence of angels? Do we feel the presence of Christ? Do we know that Christ, that God is watching over us and caring for us? But it says here, when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart. They gnashed on him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Spirit, looking up steadfastly into heaven, and he saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God, and said, behold, I see the heavens open, the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. Jesus was standing on the right hand of God. He was in a position to help. And that's the way Stephen and saw it in this way. He saw the visible that he might, in faith, believe in the invisible. And I'm sure, brothers and sisters, that when Stephen gave this speech, who was in the audience? Who was in the audience? He was a man that was different to what we know him. There was Saul who would become Paul. He was in the audience, and I believe that he listened to every word that Stephen made, and later on he would write them down. And so he did write them down. He wrote them down in Hebrews chapter 11, and he takes us down the avenue called faith. And the people who have lived there have survived having a vision. And our walk is short before we meet up with Abraham. And we remember, do we not, of the man Abraham. And Abraham was a man of faith, and God had given him the visible, so by faith he could believe in the invisible. And so when we go to Genesis, we read of Abraham and the covenant that God made with this man. This man, a man like myself and other brethren, a man who was called on by God to deliver to the world the promises that would be made to them. So in Genesis 13, verse 14, we read this. And the Lord said unto Abraham, after that Lot was separated from him, now lift up your eyes and look from the place where thou art, northward, southward, eastward, and westward. And so we are called on to, in this day, is lift up our eyes and look towards Jerusalem. And this is where things are visible. And he said, you lift up your eye, thine eyes and look for the place where thou art, northward, southward, and eastward and westward. For all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever. And I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth, so that if a man can number the dust of the earth, then shall the number also be. And then he said to Abraham, in verse 17, arise, walk through the land in the length of it, and in the breadth of it, for I will give it unto you. And then Abraham removed his tent and came and dwelt in the plain of Mamre, which is the Hebron, and built there an altar unto the Lord. And so I believe it's possible that Abraham got up and he walked the land. He walked the land as a surveyor. And he saw all the land, and he believed that God was going to give it to him and his family that would follow after him for generations. And so we remember that leaving Abraham for a little while, we can move on, and then we are encouraged to visit later on down the avenue of faith to visit a lady. To visit a lady called Rahab. And we don't question at this time her position in society, but having seen, she had faith in the invisible. Just imagine this woman, that who, as we know, had lived the, some say, not a life in accordance with things which are right. Remember, do we not, what she had to contend with? She was like the mothers in Ireland. She saw the war clouds. She knew that there was a nation who was going to come and take her land. She knew there were people who would drive them out of her home, and that she would have to deal with looking after her children in a different sort of way. And so to catch up with this lady of Rahab, we go to Joshua chapter 6 and verse 21. And it says there, and they utterly destroyed all that was in the city, the other people. They utterly destroyed all that was in the city, both man and woman, young and old, and ox and sheep and ass, with the edge of the sword. But Joshua said unto the two men, those two spies that had spied the country, said, go into the harlot's house, bring out thence the woman and all that she hath, as she sware unto her. And the young men that were spies went in and brought out Rahab, and her father, and her mother, and her brethren, and all that she had, and they brought out all her kindred, and left them without the camp of Israel. And so it is later on, 25. Joshua saved Rahab the harlot and her father. I want you to notice what is being said here. I want you to notice what has happened to Rahab and her family. And Joshua saved Rahab the harlot alive, and her father's household, and all that she had, and she dwelleth in Israel, even unto this day, because she hid the messengers which Joshua sent to spy out in the land. What I'm trying to emphasize here is the belief. The belief was so intent and so full that God favored her that the rest of the family was saved. They were saved from being killed by the opposing army that was approaching or had approached their city. And so she helped her family to share the vision that she had. To these people who were advancing to destroy the land, these people, as we know, would not touch any of her family. And there's an interesting discussion here at this time regarding this. that if a mother is faithful, the children are treated divinely in protecting them and that they might continue their life. I want you to go, I've got a question here for you to think about and let me know what you think. I want you to go to, First Corinthians 7. This is a quote that most of you are familiar with, and some of you hold faith in this, what the Apostle Paul is saying at this time. So we'll go to, let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Okay. I want you to think about this. 7 verse 14. It says here, for the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife. The unbelieving husband is set aside, sanctified by the wife. The unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband, else were your children unclean. But now they are holy. So it would appear that there is a certain amount of benefit given to the children of the believing mother or father. Think seriously about this. There was a little girl. There was a little girl. She was only 7 years old. A little girl, 7 years old. Just think of it. The parents suffering. But they knew the scriptures. And they would think about this quotation. And so we wonder about this. And while we're wondering about it, we go to Zechariah. We go to Zechariah chapter 8. And there you remember that it is recorded that when the kingdom of God is established upon the earth, that it's one of the pictures, one of the visions that's given to us is that in the city of Jerusalem, there will be children playing in the streets. The question I put to you is, my brothers and sisters, where do these children come from? Where do these children come from? Are they children just born of men and women living at that time? Or is the scripture being fulfilled when it said that the children of the believing mother, father will be sanctified? It's an interesting thought. It's one that I've milled in my mind. I like to go along with the idea that it's possible that these children would be raised and belong to the kingdom of God. And you're saying, Brother Mac, come on. Why not? Isn't that the way scripture seems to imply that would be the case? That would be the joy of the kingdom. That would be the joy of the mother and father that when they go into the kingdom, that they would see their children living there. And these children would be given a life to play out and see if they're worthy of the kingdom. It's a question. It's a theory that I'm not completely solving. And that's why I think I appeal to you for directions. The children playing in the streets of Jerusalem, where do these children come from? Now Moses' mother, like Rahab and the mothers in Ireland, saw the war clouds and those who would force them out of their homes. And so we remember, do we not, brothers and sisters, that the mother of Moses could see things that were to happen, that there would be another people like Ireland and Rahab would come and want to force them out of their homes and take their land. And she had a little son, and this little son she knew was a special son. And all parents, when they have a son, little son and a daughter, see something as with Moses, as Moses' mother said, he was a special child. And all our children are special, the little children here, and their parents seeing something in them, in them special. And so they try to teach them the scriptures so that later on, God will use them in his service as he did with Moses. And the mother said, this is my son. He is a proper child, a proper child. And so she had a vision of seeing her son being used in God's promise, how beautiful this was. And like Stephen, Moses later on saw things that were invisible. And he saw things that were afar off. Where there is no vision, the people perish. He saw things that were invisible. And so in Hebrews chapter 11, that wonderful chapter that Paul used, I believe that Paul saw everything, took every word into his account of Stephen, and he later on, when he had time, he would write these things down, and this is why we have Hebrews chapter 11 today, because of Stephen's speech and because of the Apostle Paul in his care of the churches. He wrote down all these events that happened in chapter 11 that it might cause you to be thrilled, to be want a part of it and be likewise saw it. And we remember in chapter 11 verse 13, it says there, that as our brother read so well this morning, these all died in faith, having received the promises, but having seen them afar off. And that's what keeps our vision clear. That's why it keeps us spiritually strong, because we see them afar off. And the more that you see them afar off, the stronger you are, and the more you have the ability to deal with the problems of this life. Whether it's with pain, difficulty, hardships, disappointment with your family, you can deal with them because you say, well, this is only for a short time, Brother Mark. We have this vision before us and it could happen at any time. And the vision will be clear because we'll see the kingdom of God on earth. We'll see Jesus Christ. And what more can we ask for it? Doesn't it thrill you? A brother once said in his exhortation, we should get excited. And I think we should. They say of the English people, they don't move that way. But English people, when you mix with them, brothers and sisters, I might tell you that it's otherwise, that they are of a wonderful people who are moved what they see. And so they have a desire, as it says in verse 16, that they have, but now they desire a better country, that is a heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. And so like the people in Ireland, there was a city that was prepared for them, so that their vision might be fulfilled. They survived faithfully because they had the desire for a new life. And the word desire is attached to those running in a relay race, straining every muscle of their body to take hold of the baton and then to pass it on to others. And so it is with the bread and wine this morning, brothers and sisters. We ask ourselves the question, are we really desiring to take the hand of our brothers and our sisters to encourage each others? Stephen's vision, remember, as he saw it, was of the faithful ones of old. You know, there was a sad occasion with Jesus regarding the vision and faith. He said on one occasion, as we remember, do we not? Talking to them, he said, O ye of little faith. That's what Jesus said to his disciples. And his disciples were with Jesus. These disciples saw miracles. And he said to them, O ye of little faith. And so may it never be said of us, of you and I, brothers and sisters, from the lips of our Lord. When we see him and he looks back on the things that we have lived and done, may he never say to us, O you little faith. But maybe he looked to us and he said, I know my brother and my sister, you have struggled in this life. I know my brother and sisters that all has not gone well with your families. I know all that. But I can see that you are still faithful unto me, and because you have been brought forward unto this day. And so, brothers and sisters, let us remember this day as the bread and wine. It speaks of things that are happening in the past that we might belong to the future. Take the bread and take the wine. And when you do it, what is that which you see? When you take of the bread and wine, let your eyes be lifted high as Stephen, and let you be able to see Jesus Christ, and he is waiting to call you, and he's waiting to meet you one day. And may it be said by Jesus to you and me, well done, my servant. Enter into the kingdom of God, which he prepared for you.